So here we are, second night of Hanukkah, and I made some comments before. Those of you online didn't get to see the beginning because music problems, and we want to keep the music out of it, so you missed the candle lighting. But I don't know if you can see it on the video, but along with the Shabbat candles here, there are the Hanukkah candles. And we have to keep in mind that We have to keep in mind that Hanukkah, as I said, is not a feast day. It's not one of the feasts of the Lord, like the seven feasts are. It's a holiday that commemorates something that happened, and as the initials, if you've seen the Hebrew initials for it, and usually every other year, you know, we've played the games with the Hebrew letters. The letters stand for a great miracle happened here. Because a great miracle happened. If you're interested in learning all the details, which we're not going to cover in a half hour, I would refer you to the book of 2 Maccabees. Now, if you have a Catholic or an Orthodox Bible, you can just open to it. If you have a Protestant Bible, you won't find it in there, but you might find it in an appendix because it's part of the seven apocryphal books. We're not going to get into all that. If you can't find it anywhere, just Google it and read it, because it's very interesting historical information. So Hanukkah is not a holy feast day, but it commemorates something. It's actually only in America is it a big holiday. We're going to read a short thing about how Jesus when Jesus celebrated it, which is in John chapter 10. But you know, in Israel, it's a holiday. Jews in the diaspora didn't really celebrate it that much. But for some reason in America, it became a big thing. And, you know, when we were growing up, people would say, oh, it's the Jewish Christmas, which of course it isn't. But kids get a present every night for 8 nights. So, I mean, if you're a kid, that's better than Santa Claus. We'll talk about Santa Claus next week because that's burning me up too. But anyway, so Hanukkah is also called the Festival of Lights for obvious reasons. And we know that Jesus, Yeshua, is the light of the world. So when we see the candles burning, and by the way, the candles are such that you're supposed to enjoy their light. You're supposed to sit by the candles and just watch them. They have to burn for at least a half hour. By tradition. These are all traditions. You won't find this in the scriptures. This is all tradition. But you can't read by that light. You can't try to, you know, thread your needle in one front of one of those candles. I wouldn't be able to do that anyway, but that's another story. You're not supposed to use them for anything useful other than you're supposed to sit and enjoy them and think about the great miracle that happened there. So we know Jesus himself said during the celebration of light that comes at the Feast of Tabernacles, we talked about when we studied Sukkot, he's the light of the world. So we can look at these candles and think, well, Jesus is the light of the world. You know, these are cute little candles, but, you know, and even if we made this room completely dark, there would be some light from these candles, but all these candles aren't going to light up the whole world. But he does light up the whole world. If we let them. Number one lesson from COVID, and worse things are coming, so buckle your seatbelts, is during this time of COVID, we should be thinking about Jesus as the light of the world, and we should be coming back to him. For those of us that already are believers, like everyone who's here and myself, we need to get refocused and re-energized. For people that are kind of like, well, you know, lukewarm, I like going to church, and we have a good musician there, and we're supposed to get focused. And for people that think this is just a medical problem and isn't a divine judgment, they're just going to go the way that people go. The book of Revelation tells us they don't repent. And so then the next thing comes and the next thing comes. But we're not going to talk about that tonight. So we're going to talk about this Festival of Lights. Hanukkah in Hebrew means dedication. And we're going to see why it's called that. It was a rededication of the temple in Jerusalem. There's only one temple, but I have to add in Jerusalem because some people don't realize that. There's only one temple. That was the only place you could do the sacrifices. It was the only place you could do the rituals. Synagogues are not like we consider a church. Synagogues were places where people could meet on the Sabbath and they could pray, and somebody would do a teaching, and they would go through the prayers that we did at the beginning and a lot of other prayers, and they would have some readings, and it was nice, but it was, you could only do the real worship at the temple. So when the temple is destroyed, which happened twice, when the temple is defiled, which we're going to talk about, it isn't like, oh, the church building burned down. Because if you go here, let's say you go to this church as your regular church, and something happens and the building's destroyed. Well, you can go to 58 other churches in the area if you want to on Sunday morning, and you can worship there. If every church in Greater Cleveland is destroyed suddenly, you can gather in a field somewhere and have church, right? If every church in the world is destroyed instantaneously, you can meet in people's homes, you can meet out in the field, and you can have church, so to speak, right? But if the temple's destroyed, that doesn't apply. When the temple's destroyed, it's like the whole religious system falls down because nothing can be done. You can't atone for your sins if the temple's not there. Jews haven't been able to atone for sin since 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the second temple. Think about that. So, oops, was I doing that? Oh, no. So, okay, fidget fingers. So we have to start, this is a history lesson. We have to start with Alexander the Great. Everybody's heard of Alexander the Great. He was from Macedonia, which is just north of Greece. And he was Greek in culture and language. And he had an empire that went from Eastern Europe to India. And it was all conquered within a short time. His soldiers never stopped advancing. They were never allowed to retreat. They lived off the land. He didn't have to worry about supply lines because, you know, in those days, an army just took whatever they wanted. And they just kept moving. And when he had gotten to through India, he was 33 years old, and he got sad because he thought there was nothing left to conquer. And what was he going to do now? Because, you know, they didn't know about all these other places in the world. So he thought he had conquered the whole known world. So now what was he going to do? So part of the place he conquered was the Holy Land. And he did some good things and some bad things when he was in the Holy Land. Bad thing, of course, they were occupiers. Good things were he commissioned a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, named for the 70 elders. So they copied, they translated all of the Old Testament, all of the Tanakh into Greek. And those are the names of the books that we use. So, for example, the Greeks called the first book Genesis. It's actually called Bereshit, but they called it Genesis, so we use Genesis. The second book they called Exodus, which in Greek and Latin means going out of a place. You know, we have that term in our language, right? We say there was an exodus from somewhere. In Hebrew, it was called Shemot. So we know it as Exodus. You know, they called the next book Leviticus because it was the way of the Levites, because that book is all about the sacrifices. And if you've been through my Torah class or if you've gone on the site where the Torah studies are, we cover Leviticus in two sessions. I always say, don't tell you, if you have any Jewish friends, I know we're in Parma, if you have any Jewish friends, please don't tell them you study Leviticus in 2 1-hour sessions, because they will clutch their chest and fall over. Because they spent their whole life studying a chapter or two of it. But we call it Leviticus, the way of the Levites, because that's what the Septuagint calls it. In Hebrew, it's called Vayikra. Then Numbers, the Greeks called it Numbers, because at the beginning of the book, there's a census that's taken of all the tribes. So there's all these numbers. Oh, and there's, you know, 56,218, you know. There's this mind-numbing series of numbers So it was called Numbers. In Hebrew, it was called Midbar, which means in the wilderness, which makes a lot more sense. And then, of course, Deuteronomy in Greek meant the second law. In Hebrew, it's called Devarim, second law, because Moses restates the whole law, and it's kind of a summary of the other books, but it's from the point of view of Moses, not from the point of view of God. So we have this Greek version, which was very important in the ancient world, because Greek was the language of educated people. Common people spoke Aramaic, spoke Latin, but Greek was the language of the educated people. And of course, Greeks, if you happen to live there. So he did some good things, and he brought the Greek language there, set up this unbelievable library in Alexandria, which of course was named for him, was the most amazing library ever built, and it burned down at some point, and all the books in it were lost. Can you imagine? They didn't make digital backups of them, so they were all lost, because they were all scrolls. So like a tremendous amount of human history, human knowledge was just destroyed in this big fire. So he did very good things. When he died at age 33, he was very young. When he died, the empire got divided among four of his favorite generals. They were called tetrarchs. And you'll see that word in the Gospels, especially Luke's Gospel. You see this word tetrarch. So the place, the general that took over Israel, we'll call it Israel just for simplicity, the Holy Land, eventually came down to a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God manifested in the Greek. They're called Greek Syrians. So this guy had a little bit of an ego problem. You know, he was God manifested. Can you imagine saying something like that? You know, in recent history, we know like the emperor of Japan was thought to be a god until the war ended. You know, we've had kings in the past that, you know, were descended from sun gods and all kinds of other things. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes was a Greek, they're called Greek Syrians, but let's say he's a Greek whose name means God manifested. And he hated Jews. He ruled Israel, but he hated Jews. And if the slide changes, here we go. So the good influence, did you change the order of these? Or was it okay? I was probably just confused. So the good influence, bad influence, we already talked about. The other bad influence, of course, is the Greeks were pagans. Remember, God says to his people, you don't mix with the nations. You don't mix with Gentiles. You don't do business with them. You don't live with them. You don't marry them. And you don't kind of hang out with them. You don't get together with Gentiles to watch the football game on Sunday. Watch it with your own groups, because the Gentiles will contaminate you. So they brought all kind of problems in, and Antiochus hated the Jews. So he banned circumcision, as the city of San Francisco tried to do. This was child abuse. They tried to ban circumcision, but then a court ruled that it was a religious ceremony. So they had to, you know, what were they going to do? Go arrest somebody who's circumcising their 8-day-old son? I mean, we're supposed to have freedom of religion here. But he banned circumcision. The sacrifices were banned. Now, we say, oh, yeah, well, all right. Their sins couldn't be atoned for if you can't do the sacrifices. You can't have blood atonement. You know, we live in a covenant of grace. We can turn to God and say, forgive me for what I just did. I'm sorry that I did. I'm weak, and I just did this, and I'm sorry that I did this. And we're forgiven, right? Because our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. They don't have that. When you sin, you got to bring the animal. You got to bring the lamb. You got to find the unblemished lamb. You got to transfer your sin to the animal. Now, all of a sudden, you can't do the sacrifices. So you're stuck with your sins. That's not good. I know there's something in between there. So the scrolls, the holy scrolls, were ripped up and burned by the army. They took Torah scrolls, scrolls of the prophets, and destroyed them, burned them. We don't want this. And the dietary laws were banned. In fact, they weren't just banned. If somebody, well, they were banned, but if somebody tried to follow the dietary laws, they were arrested. They were tortured. And this is where the holiday comes from. So the temple was desecrated. Now, the Romans were known for being extremely vicious when it came to destroying their enemies. And to make a point, when Rome destroyed Carthage, which was their main rival early on, they destroyed the city, they plowed the whole ground where the city was, and they put salt in the ground so nothing would ever grow there again. They had that Italian temper, you know, like like I have and some other. Later on, when the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, they plowed the temple mount under and put salt in the ground so nothing would ever grow there. They cut down every tree on the Mount of Olives. And if you go there, there's no trees there still to this day. It's bare. In Jesus' time, it was forested. So to finish this off, he desecrated the temple. He slaughtered a pig on the altar of sacrifice. I don't have to say anything more about pigs, right? We get that. It's a desecration. If you'd have been there and saw this happen, pig blood in the holy place, you would have had to run out of there as fast as you could because the whole place was defiled. Then after that was over, he brought in a big statue of Zeus, you know, the Greek version of Jupiter, or I should say Jupiter is the Roman version of Zeus. And he put a statue of Zeus up in the temple. So the temple was completely desecrated. Now to us, oh, well, you know, we don't realize what that means. You couldn't worship anymore. You couldn't get rid of your sins anymore. You couldn't go into the building anymore. It was all defiled. There was an image, and there was pig blood. The temple was done. So this is what Antiochus did. And there's a famous family called the Maccabees, which you've heard about. Like I say, they're apocryphal books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Judas Maccabee, whose name was actually Yehuda. I'm not sure why he's called Judas in the translation, but in Hebrew, his name's Maccabim, which means the hammer. So this family was called the Hammer, and we're going to see that they were aptly named when we see what he did. But the Maccabee family was very faithful to the law. And they found an old man, Maccabee, and they forced him to eat pork. They actually put the pork in his mouth, and he wouldn't eat it. So they killed him. And he had 7 sons. And each son they brought forward and said, eat the pork. They said, nope. And so the soldiers cut off both their hands, cut their tongues out, and then killed them. 7 of them in front of their mother, in front of the other guy's wife, the first guy that got killed. Can you imagine? And each man, each son went forward and said, God gave me my hands, gave me my tongue, so I'll give it up to him because I'm not going to violate his law. And so they killed him. So Judas, Yehuda Maccabee, was in the family and he said, this is enough. And he raised up an army. And over a period of time, actually a short amount of time, they drove these Greek soldiers out of the land. Out of the land. So the problem, of course, was the temple was desecrated. So this rebellion had cleaned out the place after this horrible torture. But see, these people said, we will not violate God's law. You can cut my hands off. You can kill me. You can do whatever you want. I'm not going to violate God's law. You know, we have 1,000 times more blessing than those people ever did. But, you know, I don't want to go to church because my foot hurts. And I don't want to go out because it's raining. And I don't want to go to this, and I don't want to go to the Bible study because my ear hurts. And because we're such a bunch of wimps. We're such a bunch of wusses. These people gave their lives rather than violate the law. Just like the first century Christians in Rome. Burn them, feed them to the lions, turn them into human torches that Nero lit his garden with. But they weren't going to deny Jesus. They could have denied Jesus and been okay. So, the temple has to be cleansed. Now, the only way you can cleanse the temple is what? Ashes of a red heifer. And there has to be a red heifer. There is one now. I think it's still okay. They haven't found any discoloration of it. This is the 10th red heifer listed in all of Jewish history, starting in the wilderness in Sinai. The first one that Moses sacrificed lasted a long, long time. Jewish tradition says when the 10th red heifer comes, Messiah will come and prepare it. So Jesus is coming soon. Woo, hope it's tonight, but he's coming soon. We're not going to have long to wait. Next year, when we look back at COVID as the good old days, you know, because all these horrible things are going to be happening, we're going to know that it's even closer. Because remember, he said it's going to be like a woman in labor. A little contraction, a little bit of a break, worse contraction, then closer together, then worse contraction. So the temple has to be cleansed with the ashes of the red heifer. So the first few people that went in there were defiled because they went into a desecrated place. They had to clean out the image of Zeus, all the mess left over from whatever was done with whatever. I don't know if the pig was still in there, his little pig body. I don't know. But they had to clean up the place. They had to wash everything down with the ashes of the red heifer to reinstate the temple, to rededicate it. The red heifer is the perfect way to purify something of sin and contamination. Red heifer. Red. Nothing else. You know, they thought there was a red heifer in 1995. They found 3 gray hairs in its tail, so it was disqualified. It has to be completely red. Red is the color of blood. Blood is what purifies us. Blood is what takes away sin. Blood is what cleanses contamination. So the red heifer was another prefigurement of Jesus that you see throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to see it now. I think we're going to hear more about this red heifer in the next couple few years, because since the pandemic started, there's been a lot of evangelization in Israel. There's a lot of new believers. There's a lot of people getting New Testament scriptures, asking questions. I mean, the people who are there doing evangelism are so excited they can't even stand it. YouTube, go on YouTube and just search for that kind of stuff. They also took out the floor and put all new stones because everything had been desecrated. The temple was a big building. They had to make all new vessels, you know, the holy vessels that they used. And you have to have oil to burn the menorah. Now, they didn't have this menorah. They had the regular menorah. But there was enough oil. It has to be very, very pure olive oil. You can't just use any old fuel. It has to be perfectly pure olive oil. And there was enough for one day. And it burned for 8 days inside the temple. So that's where the 8 days and the 8 candles come from. It burned for 8 days, which was a miracle, because it should have lasted a day. So for 8 days, the menorah burned while they were doing all this stuff. And so the people saw this, heard about this, and they rejoiced, because after a period of time, the temple was rededicated, restored to being holy, and then they could go back and be there. And they could go back and do the ritual. And they, more importantly, they could go back to do the sacrifices. So if I can't take an unblemished lamb to the temple to die for my sin, then I'm still in my sin. Still in my sin. You know, I was 44 years old before I realized why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. I thought they just called him that because he was nice. You know, I don't know what that all meant. But when you say, wow, when John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, people there probably went, whoa, what's this guy talking about? I mean, this would have been radical. First of all, that's not a lamb, it's a man. And how is he going to take away the sins of the world? You couldn't have enough lambs in the entire earth to take care of each person's one sin, let alone all the sins that you ever commit that you have to go get a lamb for. But now the lamb with a capital L has taken care of the problem. Can I get an amen? Book of Hebrews, sacrifice was once for all. And as I always like to say, Hitler could have been saved had he repented at the end. Because the blood of Jesus has infinite power to take away sin. Right? You can't say, I've committed a sin that can never be forgiven. Because it's infinite power. John chapter 10, 22. Now it was the feast of dedication. Hello? It was Hanukkah. And it was winter. Yeah. Now, you know, their winter, I mean, we're talking about 50 degrees. You know, on a bad day, maybe 45. And rain. Rains the whole time. And it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's portico. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. This John chapter 10 is all about the good shepherd. It's all about sheep and the sheepfold. Why are people compared to sheep? Because sheep are stupid. Sheep will just wander around. All they want to do is eat grass. They don't care where the grass is. You know, the grass might be in front of the wolf. You know, they're going to go and eat the grass. They'll fall over a cliff if they're eating the grass. They're uncoordinated. They won't stand in running water because they can't keep their balance. They have no defenses. They can't run. You ever watch a sheep try to run? I mean, it's pathetic. So people are always compared to sheep. You know, Isaiah 52, 53, we're all like sheep who've gone astray. Because we're stupid. We don't have any defenses against the evil one. And we're easy prey for the enemy. We're easy prey for the wolf. So he says, you're not of my sheep. We're sheep too, but we know the good shepherd. Amen? We're sheep too, but we know his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, so they follow me. You know, he goes into the sheepfold and he leads them out. So the sheep follow him where he goes. We're the sheep who follow him where he goes. He doesn't go in there with that hook thing and start hitting the sheep going, come on, you guys, you're coming with me. Come on, hurry up. They hear his voice and they follow him. If you don't know him as a shepherd, you don't know his voice. That's why we have COVID. Nobody knows him as a shepherd. Nobody knows him as Christ the King anymore. Oh, yeah, you know, he was good. He was a nice guy. He was a really good teacher. And, I mean, you know, he said some crazy stuff. But, you know, it was ancient times and nobody believes that stuff anymore. But, you know, they believed it then. You know, well, we can still read some stuff that he said because, you know, we read some stuff Confucius said and we read some stuff Aristotle said. And, you know, we like philosophers, but of course, most young people today probably have never read anything. But that's a separate issue. That's a separate issue. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He's the good shepherd. He knows where his sheep are. He knows who his sheep are. I Remember the great quote from C.S. Lewis, you can stand in a garage and say you're a car, but that doesn't make you one. You know, anybody can say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, did all the stuff, signed the card, said the prayer 75 years ago. Yep, good, all set. The sheep know his voice and they follow him, and I give them eternal life that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So this is serious business. And he says this while he's celebrating Hanukkah. It's kind of interesting. When he was little, you know, Mary and Joseph probably got him little presents each night. I like to think that because it sounds kind of fun. And Mary probably made, you know, fun dinners all through Hanukkah. And Jesus probably came in and said, oh, good. I love when you make that. Or he might have said, you know, I don't like that so much. You know why? Because he was a man, right? He was the God man. He's like us in all things but sin. So there were probably things he didn't like to eat, right? I don't know if he would have told his mother, don't make that anymore. But, you know, he was a human. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Whoa. So it's Hanukkah. We don't know which night it was. There were probably menorahs, these Hanukkiahs burning around him. And he uses that setting to preach this and ends up with, my Father and I are one. Woo. You know, later on, Philip, not me, the other one, says to Jesus, show us the Father, and then we'll get all this. You know, we'll believe it all. And he says, Philip, how long have you been hanging around with me and you don't understand that when you see me, you see the Father? I and the Father are one. The same essence. Council of Nicaea, the same essence. The same substance. So Yeshua, Jesus, is the light. And he uses the Festival of Lights to preach this awesome sermon. That if you hear his voice and you follow him, he gives you eternal life. Not he makes your bad day a little bit better. Or not like, gee, you know, I need a little pick-me-up in my life. You know, I need something to kind of supplement my life. I need some positive thinking. No, he gives you salvation. So a billion years from now, of course there won't be time, but whatever it's like a billion years from now, you're going to be in heaven not remembering anything that you did that was a sin, not remembering what your cholesterol was in 2020, not remembering anything about COVID, because you've been a billion years unimaginably happy living this life of salvation. Whew, so how cool is that? So Hanukkah, as a dedication feast and as celebrating the miracle, we can also see as Jesus being the light. So how cool is that? Now, that doesn't mean you have to celebrate it, but it's kind of nice. You know, we always have like two or three menorahs at our house burning. In fact, when our daughter was in high school, her friends would come over and see a menorah burning and they'd say, I didn't know you guys were Jewish. And she would say, well, we're not, but my father thinks he is. 3% of me is.